Again, it's titled, By What Authority? Back in the 1980s, every Friday night, I would attend a tax protesters meeting in the basement of some friends of mine, and it got so popular through word of mouth that we'd be getting around 20 or more people at every meeting. And we had wonderful discussions, mapping out strategies to defeat the IRS. I remember one of the key salvos in letters of response to the IRS was the question, by what authority do they compel Americans to comply with their codes? Because there usually wasn't any. I learned what colorable law meant. It's the conduct or action of somebody having governmental authority that is not within the law. Police issuing traffic tickets are probably the most common example of colorable law, because we have the right of mobility. Not just a constitutional right, but a God-given right to move from point A to point B. Just because cars were invented doesn't mean we gave somebody the authority to punish us for traveling without a permission card, known as a license, that you have to pay for. People pay taxes nowadays to a corporation that has nothing whatsoever to do with America, land of the free. Around the same time our anti-tax group got going, we also started a church group in a log cabin that another church had vacated because of a split. And all we had to do was mow the lawn. Such a deal. Well, there was quite a bit of discussion, as I recall, at that time, about authority. And the primary focus of the Christian Patriot Movement, as it was called back then, and was understandably from a biblical perspective, I remember there was a lot of good books and articles written about authority. I've still got a lot of them in my library. Well, there were some victories in the courts, but for the most part, these challenges to the system, to the Babylonian Masonic way of doing things, were prosecuted, and people went to jail. Everybody was looking for the silver bullet. Some patriots were even murdered, like Gordon Call. So after so much blood, sweat, and tears, I think the movement kind of lost its momentum. And many people became despondent. But not me. Especially when the government ramped up the stakes with Ruby Ridge and Waco, the Murrah Federal Building, and then later with 9/11, and who knows what the next false flag operation will be. All of it designed to strengthen the power elite and vicarious authority of colorable law and government, which even has its own colorable president now. Well, what prompted me to get on this subject has been a discussion I've been having on Stormfront, the world's largest racialist website with over 100,000 members, between believers and non-believers, including pagans, agnostics, and atheists. There's quite a mixture of reaction to Christian identity, all the way from admiration to raw hatred. The movement has moved from the streets and the courts to the internet, and is now called the white nationalist movement, and is arbitrarily declared secular. Think about it. Jesus Christ has been removed as the preeminent figure for white people desperately concerned about their children's future. Fortunately, white nationalism is not the only movement for white people seeking answers to our problems. And hence the clash between Christian identity movement and them. I want to give you a sampling of some of the dialogue, and we'll see how it evolved into a question of authority. Now, it was very unusual, but an atheist with a very open mind said this: let's face it, Christian identity could be a major part in breaking the chains of Zionism, yet we fail to support them in a meaningful way because we are selfish and put our personal feelings before our race. That's the way I see it, and I don't care about those who don't like it. And Christian identity is correct in saying there are a few posters and moderators blocking any meaningful activism of Christian identity on this website, end quote. How's that for an endorsement from an atheist? Well, there are other atheists who are not as kind-hearted. What he's alluding to is that it's a policy at Stormfront that Christians can only recite scripture within the theology forums for Christians and not elsewhere on the open board. Not only that, but our CI forum is invisible to visitors and members not specifically registered for our forum. The discussion that I'm sharing with you is in the sustaining members forum, which is also closed to the public and allows minimal latitude for Christian dialogue, but is met with strong opposition from some quarters, as you'll see. A female pagan responds to the atheist that I just read to you and says, "I do not in any way believe that anyone in particular is holding back Christian identity any more than they are holding back any of the rest of us. As far as being selfish, let the guiltless cast the first stone," however that goes, "because wanting to indulge your beliefs at the expense of everyone else strikes me as pretty darn selfish." I was responding to the selfish part of your post that I interpreted as biased against all non-CI, end quote. Well, that prompted me to join in the dialogue, and I said, actually, if selfishness were the prime motivator, Christian identity would have abandoned the languishing Titanic, a sinking ship, a long time ago, sparing ourselves a lot of intentional misrepresentations and slander. But we have a calling to love those who hate us. And no, I don't mean Jews, but our own kind, who reject the message of hope. Another misconception is that we put religion above race. And a comment, just a side note, that you will hear frequently in the white nationalist movement is that their skin is their religion. Well, we don't put one above the other. because we consider race and faith symbiotic. One without the other is the religion of selfishness. Mind you, I can't quote scripture and say who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the creator. I am forced to synthesize my thoughts into paraphrase and basic principles of the Bible. And therefore, I have to be wise as a serpent to communicate. I even say our book or the owner's manual rather than the Bible so as not to offend anyone who might gripe about me being a Bible thumper. But when the pagan accused me of spreading my beliefs at the expense of everyone else, I asked her, even if it's good for our race? To which the pagan replied, and by what authority does one claim to know what is good for all of us? Your God? I could have said, yes, of course. But that would be like hitting a hornet's nest with a stick. So I just said, the proof of the pudding is in the eating. What I meant by that was the evidence that demonstrates the truth is through on-the-job training. Well, that's what lit the fuse for today's subject. By what authority do I or any of you claim to know what is good for our entire race? I suppose what's considered good is subjective. Winston tastes good like a cigarette should, unless you get lung cancer. Having a chocolate sundae for breakfast, lunch, and dinner 24/7 would be a good deal and a happy meal in the mind of a 10-year-old. A loving and caring parent might not think it's good at that rate of frequency. I can tell this pagan or any white nationalist atheist from whence comes white power and why it's good for them, even if it's imposed upon them contrary to their beliefs. Power is authority. I will now quote the Word of God, not the traditions of man. From Romans 13, which only Christian identity seems to understand, I have used the word authority in lieu of other similar words and synonyms. Let every person submit to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority opposes what God has established, and they that resist will bring judgment on themselves. For the authorities are not a terror to good behavior, but to the evil. Would you like to live without fear of the authorities? Then do good, and you will have the praise of the same. End quote. Well, history is just bursting at the seams with all kinds of abuse and misuse of authority for personal gain. They were to rule under God, not as if they were God themselves, independent of his authority. And there's at least two reasons that I can think of as to why people do not do that which is good. The first is that they are ignorant of the word because they've never read it. Or second, they have read it and they disagree with God. The pagans and atheists like to mock faith and exalt science as their authority, believing that the origin of the universe was some kind of fluke or random accident, and yet they have no proof. Pretty scientific, huh? 1 Thessalonians 5:1, one of my favorite passages, says, "Prove all things, hold on to the good." Don't you think it's a good point that the very first thing the Bible establishes in Genesis 1:1 is that God created the universe? Is there any other religion that makes that contention in the first sentence of their holy books? The non-believer would say, "We can't prove that. It's all just faith." As if there's something wrong with faith, or that faith doesn't prove anything. Does God reckon faith as the evidence of things not seen? Yes, it does. How do we secure evidence and submit exhibits A, B, C in a court of law? Well, you need a fully informed jury and something other than a kangaroo court and a hanging judge. Just look at who are the most vociferous opponents of Mosaic and English common law. Antichrist Jews, sodomites, race mixers, career criminals, corrupt politicians, thieves, liars, etc., etc. You have to wonder, what authority do they think is best? But faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the word of God. If they don't have any faith, they are deaf. How would they know what is good if they can't hear God? How do we know what is good or what is the will of God? Well, the simple answer is that we learn it. And we learn to hear his answers so that the Holy Spirit, the pure, unadulterated motive of God, guides and directs us into understanding the intent of his law and to apply it according to his purposes. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Before he gets old, he may be rebellious, but the parent has planted the seed to learn obedience. Disobedience will always bring the guaranteed curses and accompanying judgments for sin. In the Middle Ages, the judges in Europe would burn people at the stake or throw them in a river, bound and weighted down. And if God saved them, then they were presumed innocent. In other words, God had to prove them innocent by direct divine intervention. Whereas in the biblical system, God's intervention proved guilt. After the construction of the Titanic, a reporter asked the man who built it how safe it would be. And with an ironic tone, he said, "Not even God can sink it." The Protestant Reformation and the invention of the printing press made the scriptures available so that men could study the word. We owe our understanding of innocent until proven guilty to God's law. It's incredible that some people still judge Christianity based on the Catholic Church's abuse of authority, never even coming close to understanding the will of God. There's a good reason God is training Christian identity to know good from evil, to know Jacob Israel from Esau Edom, to know right from wrong, to know God's authority from the authority of mortals. And that reason is to judge righteously, in godly righteousness, not to just have the authority to condemn unrighteousness, but to restore lawful order, redeeming the earth, and setting matters aright by decree. Now, we don't always see immediate results, because when you're planting seeds, it takes time to grow. And God has all the time in the world for things to mature according to His timetable. Now, decrees may seem ineffectual, and some people may mock them as a waste of time, but they are in operation through faith. I believe in faith healings and decrees from those endowed with the gift of healing, who are actually biblical judges who have ruled against the disease and the wheels of death and decreed life to the sick and to the dying. We are living in a dying world. We eat less and less living food. We drink fluoridated water and breathe toxic air. Our old ways of thinking is sown in weakness, but the new man in Christ is raised in power, in spiritual authority. What do? As lower court judges, if we don't know the will of God in a complicated matter, Moses had the same problem with an apparent conflict in the law, having all Israelites observe Passover. And the other law was a man touching a dead body, being unclean for 7 days, and therefore couldn't come before God to keep the feast. A man had buried his father just before Passover. So Moses had to go to God because the law hadn't dealt with such a situation before. God resolved the issue with a Supreme Court ruling in Numbers 9, verses 10 and 11. But the non-believers are always bringing up, "Yeah, but what about blah, blah, blah?" As if God's authority is lacking in justice or resolve. Deuteronomy 1:17 reassures us that there is not one problem that is too difficult for God to deal with. Quote, "You shall not fear man, for the judgment is God's, and the case that is too hard for you You shall bring it to me, and I will hear it. End quote. Problem solved. No wonder Christianity has had such a bad reputation today, when so many believers are unaware of this reality of authorization to exert spiritual authority. That may explain why some people resent our beliefs at the expense of everyone else. Real godly authority is rarely, if ever, seen. What is seen most commonly is the authority of self, secular humanism, the unity of the creature above the creator, just another lousy Tower of Babel. See the New World Order? Same as the Old World Order. Will we ever learn? Well, we will if we keep sowing seeds. Fortunately, many may find it difficult to comprehend biblical authority profusely exemplified throughout the Bible. But these are not exceptions, but rather the rule towards a new life and a new way of thinking. To come into alignment with the mind of God, to think like God, does not mean that we are God. It means we have the authority to change the world around us. The non-believer does not believe we can save our race from an authority founded on faith. The mere mention of the supernatural is enough to slam the door in your face, as if you're some kind of Jehovah's Witness knocking on their door. But didn't Jesus say, "I am the door"? But a closed door is a closed mind. When we enter his door, we are coming out of Babylon, the religion of selfishness. But the natural man, someone who can't conceive of the supernatural and thinks God can't see them, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, and he can't understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Miracles are historically progressive. Our race has gone from the phenomenons of the Old Testament to the miracles of Pentecost in the book of Acts to the present age, where we will see even greater acts of the supernatural. We are not unequally yoked together with secular white nationalists in a pretend foxhole, covering each other's backs, waiting for Jesus to save us from the machinations of the Antichrist Jew. No, we are here to declare victory in a spiritual warfare in the authority of Jesus Christ to claim dominion of the earth for the kingdom of God. Much of our spiritual training in life is designed to bring us to a predestined place of authority where we function as God's judges. And I don't mean in a black robe behind an oversized mahogany throne. The enemy would emasculate us of this divine duty and honor with the repetitious mantra that we hear in the churches so often: "Judge not, lest ye be judged." Fine with me. Bring it on. Show me where racism is a sin. Show me where it says love the sinner but hate the sin. Show me where it says I have to submit to a ruler that is a terror to good works. In ancient Israel, the judges were the priest, and they were called to render verdicts according to the law of God. Their decrees gave voice to the verdict, not as their own, but as the judgment of God. The word says the men of Israel have been made kings and priests, a kingdom of priests, because we serve the King of Kings and judge all things according to his law. Now, men can decree things all the day long till they're blue in the face, but if their authority is not in accord with the mind of Christ, led by the Spirit, their decrees are curses upon the land. You want a white nationalist movement led by godless men? Curses! You want a black communist ruling over you? Curses! Want any other authority than God? Curses. To know the mentality of separating righteousness from unrighteousness is a matter of life and death for any white community or nation who are called by God to exercise spiritual authority in any area of society. We used to have a member in our church back in Washington who would request prayer for Morris Dees to die in a fiery car crash. Obviously, this did not happen. Although the prayers have never been rescinded, because one cannot decree successfully unless it's an earthly expression of the divine will and plan, and in the Lord's timing. It's not enough to know the will of God. One must also know when to implement it. Timing is important because time is the link between the will and the plan. Years ago, we prayed imprecatories against Benny Hinn at one of his dog and pony shows. And just recently, his wife filed for divorce. Well, that doesn't say much for what some of his followers call the anointed of God. It takes time to bring down the Nimrods. I caught a segment on MSNBC last week where the SPLC reported that in 2011, the number of hate groups is now over 1,000, a new record. This means that there is a growing number of white people who hate the authority that is being imposed upon them. Well, what do you expect when a society allows a group like the SPLC to be an authority on hate? My authority is Proverbs 1:13. Fear of the Lord is to hate evil. The SPLC has no fear of godly authority because it loves to defend evil. This is what I would call an accident waiting to happen for Morris Dees and his crew. And a little prayer of encouragement just may hasten the day of God's wrath against them. When a society rejects the authority of God, can you really expect blessings upon our race? Let's read Hosea 9:17. My God will cast them away because they did not hearken unto him. And they shall be wanderers among the nations, end quote. Well, at first glance, one thinks of the wandering Jew. However, it's the true Israel found in the white race that has been whoring after strange gods, looking in all the wrong places for an authority to give them the good life. When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked rule, the people mourn. This last week, we've been witnessing a breakdown in the Wisconsin legislature. By what authority have they been passing these laws all these years? The crisis is spreading to other states. The question is, are the people ready for righteous authority? The one lawgiver who is able to save us? Or will the people keep trying to rejoice with the Babylonian horse thieves ruling over them? The mourning is deafening. The secular authority of Jewish thinking permeates just about everything in American society except Christian identity. It's this Hindu creed of a million gods that says one shall not condemn another religion or race by word or deed that has infected the mentality of white nationalism at the expense of its own survival that strikes me as suicidal. It's already happened with the Judeo-Christian churches being contaminated with universalism. If a white nationalist leader says they are not a white supremacist, it can only mean one of two things: that they are either equal to the other races or they are inferior. My Bible says, "The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be above all people that are upon the face of the earth." We are warned that there is a very real possibility that the enemies of our race shall become the head, and we shall become the tail, if we do not hearken and observe God's authority. It is the will of God that his chosen race takes dominion of the whole earth, and that all things should be under his feet. However, as Paul writes in Hebrews 2:8, we do not yet see all things put under him. Indeed, we are put to shame when savage beasts of the jungle become the head and we become the brainless tail. When Mamzer's brown the complexion of our posterity and blackens our sense of authority and morality. Why don't some of our people have eyes to see it? It's because our race has been judicially blinded. As it is written, this is referring to Isaiah 29:10, but I'm reading in Romans. As it is written, God has given a spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, ears that they should not hear, unto this day. And then we read in verse 25 from Romans 11, blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Now, this verse has always been kind of confusing to me. The King James is sometimes very hard to understand because sometimes it's so very poorly translated. But the key word here is until, suggesting that everybody will eventually see what Christian identity sees. I think the Fair of Fenton gives us a partial clue by translating Gentiles as heathen. In other words, the non-white peoples of the earth. Now, because of a greatly misappropriated application of the Great Commission and the universalism of Catholic, Jewish, Hindu evangelists, the racially mixed multitudes have come into our land. And all you have to do is just look at the churches that are full of strangers. The Judeo-Christian evangelists have provided for the fullness of the racial alien's belly to come in and devour our land. Who is blind but my servant, or deaf as my messenger that I sent? Who is blind as he that is perfect, which means racially pure, and blind as the Lord's servant? Who among you will give ear to this? Who will hearken and hear for the time to come? What time? A time of a much needed deliverance. Do we need to be delivered today? Lord, help us. An alien heathen cannot comprehend the authority of God because God never intended for them to have it. So what authority has superseded God's law? It's the authority of strangers and their strange gods. Who gave Jacob for a spoil and Israel to the robbers? Did not the Lord? He against whom we have sinned? For they would not walk in his ways, neither were they obedient unto his law. Do you think Paul wanted his brethren to be ignorant of this mystery that we just read about in Romans 11? This mystery, Mystery Babylon, a religious system of rampant race mixing and perversions, to be wise in their own conceits and mutations of authority? No, he was heralding a day that our people would awaken from their slumber and be wise with the vision that there is no authority but of God. Are you going to serve the God of segregation? Or the gods, yeah, it's that hissing sound, gods of integration? We are the part of Israel that isn't blind. And we are obligated, as disciples of Christ, to plant the seeds of hope that his law is not grievous. Hear the truth of Christ. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. When our race sees that there is only one authority, it says, we'll be saved. Jesus said to Israel only, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Lord knows we need rest from all these years of the rising tide of color and colorable law, as it was in the days of Noah and Lot. Our kindred will be awakened by the overcomers, the saints, the remnant of Israel that did not bend the knee to alien authority. As aliens come in, we are commanded to come out, that we might not receive of their plagues. That door of Christ might be more of an exit than an entrance. That we should show forth the praises of Him who has called us out of darkness and into His marvelous light. Being God's judge is a commission, a way of life. It is the supernatural consequences of being led by the Spirit and having enough faith for you, your family, and others as well. The ultimate goal is to make thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, the reality, establishing the authority of Christ throughout the whole world, which is, after all, His. Our brethren cannot continue to wander in the dark, not able to find their way without the light of the world. Jesus Christ has the divine right of kings to rule the world. Others deny Him and advocate democracy or the rule of the mob, as we see going on in many Arab countries today. The mobs are going wild, which usually has the hidden hand of evil lurking in the shadows. Strangers and strange gods flock into America, and the bitter fruit of secular humanism is almost ripe. God usually waits until the fruit can be tasted and known for what it is before cutting it down and burning it. Some of us can see the end of an age and the start of a new one. We stand at the crossroads where the glory of God will grind the guilty to powder. If you know what to look for, the stone of Daniel 2:35 is bringing down the image of Babylon. It says, "And in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed, and that kingdom will not be left for another people. It will crush and put an end to all these kingdoms, but it will itself endure forever." This is the kingdom of heaven, symbolized by a stone which the builders rejected. But the kingdom will start with little ecclesias, like God's fellowship of covenant people, and grow from there into a confederation of fellowships wanting to be ruled by Christ. The kingdom will have one king and one authority for all white Christians. The blessings that God showers upon His people will cause all Israelite nations to flow unto the house of the Lord. Jesus said there would be outer darkness, maybe something like Detroit in Uganda, where people would dwell outside the kingdom of light, where they could enjoy the fruits of their secular authorities. In the coming age, all the failures of Israel and the church will be corrected by the perfect leadership, by righteous overcomers who know God's law and the intent of those laws. The kingdom will not have perfect citizens, but they will all be believers who will conform to the righteous authority of God as they are led by the Spirit. As long as the stone continues to grind, we will have some rough days ahead, but they will be exciting days if you have eyes to see. The good news is that the grinding process is designed to set the earth free from the corruption of secular government and leaders that have no business leading. The false prophets, having the planet going up in smoke, will be proven wrong. The world and our race are being given the opportunity to be redeemed by their kinsman redeemer. This message is a calling to the hardened hearts, the losers, the lost, to come out of the dark side of your minds and walk through the door to the winning side. May our Lord make his face shine upon them and be gracious for the scales to fall from their eyes. God said he would put his authority upon the children of Israel and bless them. Let us be worthy recipients and lead the unworthy to unmerited favor with God. But for the grace of God, there go I.